You would open to Matthew chapter number 11. Matthew chapter number 11, we continue this section where we are asking that question, what do you think about the Christ? And as Matthew has recorded for us, there are objections to Him and to His ministry and to His call. And last week, we paused in the midst of that to consider the reality that there are so many today who are hearing voices rather than listening to God. Last week, hearing voices. This week, listening to God. J.I. Packer wrote in 1965, "For two generations, our churches have suffered from a famine of hearing the words of the Lord." We would only add to that, as we did last week, that perhaps now it's best stated, for three generations, our churches have suffered from a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. This despite the reality that the Bible says all Scripture, given by inspiration of God, is profitable. It's completely profitable, the Bible says. It's so profitable, the Bible says, that the man of God is made perfect by it, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Right? That's where you say, right. Let's do that again. Right? Right. Okay. And the Scripture is sufficient. We don't need anything else besides Scripture. And I would submit to you that once you introduce more than that, then chaos is all you'll get. And that chaos can be irreversible. And I think that's the tragedy of the modern church today. And that's why I think the modern church today is, for the most part, in utter chaos. The Bible says that the Word of God is the faith, once for all delivered to the saints. It is on that and that alone that we might stand. And this is what the Lord was dealing with, I believe, in Matthew chapter 11, when He said in verse 15, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." As we said last week, I think our Lord was saying you need to stop hearing voices and you need to start listening to the voice of God. But how do we do that? How do we work practically in a very simple way, if you could, for our understanding? How is it that we listen to God? I want us to talk about that for just a few minutes this morning. Very simply, very practically, we're going to look at two things. First of all, there are hindrances. There are hindrances that keep you from hearing God. And secondly, there are advantages that will help you to listen to God from His Word. So first of all, hindrances. And I think we'll begin with unbelief. We have to all acknowledge that without the Spirit of God, we cannot listen to God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, Paul writing, "A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." Quite simply, you must be born again. You must move from the state of unbelief to a state of faith if you are to hear from God. And that is accomplished by God's sovereign grace alone, right?
Right.
Ah, good. You got it that time. That's the only way that you can ever listen to God. You must be born again. There's a second hindrance, I think. In just a general way, sin. Sin will keep you from hearing God. In the life of a believer, abiding sin will separate you from God. Now, hear me carefully. Sin will not change your position with God. You are still saved if you're saved and will always be saved by the grace of God. But sin in the life of a believer will have an effect on your relationship, your intimacy with God. That's why Isaiah wrote, "Your iniquities," speaking for God, "have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you." In all aspects of worship, which really is simply positioning the saints so that they can hear from God. That's what worship is. In all aspects of worship, sin is a hindrance. Sin is a deterrent. Sin will hide your eyes and close your ears, even as a believer, so that you cannot hear from God. The writer of Proverbs, in all of his wisdom, said, "Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Why? Because you disdained all of my counsel and would have none of my rebuke." That's a serious position to be in. Disobedience. Disobedience that separated you from God, and now, despite God's rebuke, continued disobedience. And look at the last part. "Then you will call on me, but I will not answer. You will seek me diligently, but you will not find me. You will not be able to listen to God." Sin, in a general way, will separate you. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "Don't bring your offerings expecting to worship God and to hear from Him if you've got a sin against you and your brother. Go and fix that," He said, "because otherwise you can't hear from me. And I can't hear from you." There can be no worship with sin. So, that's a hindrance. Sin will separate you from listening to God. There's another one, in a specific way, pride. And certainly pride is a sin. But specifically, I want to talk about the destruction of pride and its ability to separate you from listening to God. We have a general pride issue in our culture today. It is dominant. Young people reject the authority of their parents. Employees reject the authority of their employers. Students reject the authority of their teachers. Athletes reject the authority of the officials. Everywhere there is an utter contempt for authority in anyone's life. That's pride. That's what that is. Pride is, simply stated, a refusal to humble yourself in the face of authority. It's arrogance. It's pride. And it's rampant. Now, if you bring that kind of culture into a church, if you bring people from that culture into the church, and then you suggest to them that God's word is the ultimate authority, pride bucks up. Well, we don't like that. We've been trained to reject that by our culture. But yet God's word is the ultimate authority. It is only through God's word that we can hear Him. It's fascinating to me that in the church today, you let someone stand up and make a sound defense of the truth, and the church will call him prideful and arrogant. That's what will happen. You let somebody stand up and speak dogmatically about God's word. And by the way, just to help you on that word dogmatic, that simply means to hold in high regard dogma. It simply means to believe the truth. You cannot preach the truth of God's word and at the same time not be dogmatic. It's not possible. But you let someone stand up today in the church and speak with authority God's word dogmatically, and they'll be labeled arrogant and prideful and, if possible, run out of town. But I'll tell you something. Those that suggest we need to just be open to the myriad of interpretations. God says that to you, but He's saying something completely to me, which suggests that He said nothing at all, is wrong. And those people, I would submit to you, who refuse to accept the authority of God's word, are exhibiting the utmost pride. Can there be anything more prideful and arrogant than to suggest that you understand differently what God has said? To just diminish God's spoken word down to a matter of interpretation? Now, it is for certain that much of what God has said, I probably should say some of what God has said, is hard to understand. In fact, some of it is completely hidden from us. But don't confuse that with suggesting that God hasn't said exactly what He wanted to say. You have to come to God without pride. You have to come to God desiring to listen to Him. You have to come to Him humbly. You have to submit to the authority of His Word if you're going to listen to Him. It doesn't have to be checked. Listen, God's Word doesn't have to be checked with your experience. It is time for the church's experience to be checked by God's Word. Amen? There's another hindrance that I want to mention. Besides sin and pride, programs and activities. There is a tragic trend in the church today, and it is not diminishing, it is escalating. We are intent on substituting programs and methods and activities for the simple, clear teaching of God's Word. And so we get caught up in this reaching the lost at any cost mentality, which is not biblical. And we forget that the only way we can really make a difference in anyone's life, young or old, is that we rightly divide God's Word and impart that to their understanding. There is nothing else we can do that will affect them spiritually. But yet our church budgets are filled with ministries, we say. But upon careful examination, I fear that those ministries are far less advancing the cause of Christ and far more just advancing our cause. And we need to check that. It is the simple teaching of God's Word that alone can make you perfect. But entertainment is the way of the day today. Lights, camera, action, especially the action part. We like that. And sadly, that happens most often when we seek to minister to children. We have to make it entertaining, we say. We have to make it high energy, we say. And we wonder why when they grow up they're hearing voices instead of listening to God. The reason is because our children are being taught to hear voices instead of being trained to listen to God. It's a true burden of mine. It's keeping me up nights. And I believe God speaks clearly to it if the church would simply regrip and realize that it is His Word that we must be faithful, diligent to teach and to proclaim. Well, there's a lot more in the hindrance area, but I need to move on to advantages. Advantages. What are those things that we do want to do? What are those things we can do to be certain that we can listen to God's Word? Number one, acknowledge its authority. Now, that's really the antithesis of that hindrance of pride that doesn't like the authority. Folks, we must accept that this book is the Word of God. We looked at that last week. We have to remember that this isn't just some collection of writers who were, quote unquote, inspired by our definition, coupled with their poetic prowess and their institutional training, and thus have penned interesting words. That's not what happened. These men were, by and large, untrained, undisciplined, uneducated. But they wrote down the very breath of God. Everything they wrote was not inspired. Only when they wrote the breath of God was it inspired. We know, for instance, that Paul wrote 1st and 2nd Corinthians. But we also know by Paul's own words in those two books that he wrote another letter to the church at Corinth. But it's not in our Bible. Why isn't it? Because it wasn't inspired. That's why it isn't. Because it wasn't God-breathed. It was a letter like you and I might write. Only the inspired Word of God is included in our Scripture. And I don't have time to give you again the foundation of the canon and why we know that this and defend this to be the Word of God. We need to do that often in the church. And we'll do that soon in the coming weeks. Perhaps even next week in the adult study, Sunday school class when we're supposed to review Exodus. Over 4,000 times this book calls itself the Word of God. God breathed and the prophets wrote the very Word of God that we know as the Old Testament. God breathed and four men wrote down with detail the life of Jesus Christ from the mouth of God, what we know as the Gospels. God breathed and Peter and James and Paul and Jude and John wrote down God's letters to His churches. James wrote in his epistles and called them Scripture. Paul read the Old Testament often, and when he did, he said it was holy, that it was God's Word. Jude quotes Peter and calls it Scripture. Peter quotes Paul and calls it Scripture. John quotes himself and calls it Scripture. In fact, in writing the book of Revelation, John repeatedly says that the Spirit said, write. And John wrote the Word of God. Now, if you are going to stop hearing voices and start listening to the Word of God, it starts right here. You must acknowledge the authority of this book as the very Word of God. And then Scripture says this warning, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. Now, folks, either this is the Word of God or it is not. And if it is, it is all there is. The Mormons want the Word of God plus the Word of man. And so they offer the Book of Mormon. The Christian Scientist wants the Word of God plus the writings of Mary Baker Eddy. And listen to me. The modern emphasis in the Christian church today on charismatic worship. And that's not limited to those who call themselves charismatics, for indeed it is rampant everywhere. That movement that emphasizes that the Word of God is not enough. That movement that says we have to have signs and miracles with it. That movement that says we have to have the Word plus the new revelation. I'm telling you, it's an attack on the authority of God's Word. It is an attack and a hindrance to you listening to God. These people are practicing the occult far more than they are practicing Christianity. Always wanting to dig down into the spiritual realm and get in touch with some supernatural, mystical power which they have no authority or right to do. Peter Wagner, the founder of the Vineyard Movement, writing to the American Association of Bible Colleges, said this, "The simple gospel is no longer adequate without signs and wonders." You need to read that one again. Because what Peter Wagner is saying, and the movement he birthed, which is one of the taproots of all the craziness going on today in the church, is he is saying that the Word of God is not enough. That the gospel is not enough. That truth is not enough. That we have to have it along with something else. Supernatural power or some other source delving into supernatural wonder and mysticism. And it's done repeatedly over and over again, not by the likes of Peter Wagner, but by people like you who stand at the water fountain in the workplace and say, God said, God told me, Jesus said, let me give you, as your pastor, the final word on that. No, he didn't. He did not speak to you unless he spoke to you through this word. That's the final word from God's word. Unless it's there, he didn't tell you. Period. Well, we have to acknowledge the authority of God's word or you will not listen to him. And you won't listen to me or for any other, that matter, any other teacher who seeks to espouse God's word. You'll go along smooth for a while and then you'll run up against something and you'll buck up and you'll get all squirmy. And the fundamental bottom line in most of those cases is you do not believe what God said and that what he said is finished. So deal with that in your life and it will become an advantage rather than a hindrance. Submit to it. Humble yourself before God's word. That needs to thunder from our pulpits today, folks. There's another advantage. Diligence. Diligence. What better place to start than 2 Timothy 2:15, right? Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. All my Awana kids just drove in a ditch because I quoted NASB and you learned it different. But it's the same truth. Now, we need to understand something. That statement was made to a young pastor. That statement was written to Timothy by Paul. That statement tells us that the minister of God is responsible to accurately divide God's word. How can he do that? He has to be a workman. He has to be diligent at it. He has to dig deeply into it. He has to seek God's word, handle it carefully, proclaim it accurately, because he is speaking for God. Right? But it's not just the minister who's responsible to be diligent in the study of God's Word. In the book of Acts, there's that great story, the testimony given with regard to a group of people. They're called the Bereans because they are from, guess where? Berea. And when Apostle Paul went there, the Bible says that he preached the truth to them. And it says in Acts chapter 11, verse 17, I think I have that here. Let me see. I do. These Bereans were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with eagerness. That's where it starts. But then they examined the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. You know what that says? That says that those Christians went home and got out their copy of God's Word, which was very rare, or went back to that foundation of God's Word, which was written on their hearts, and they examined carefully to be certain, listen, that they weren't hearing voices, but instead that they were listening to God. It was important, and it's important today. Joshua chapter 1:8 says that we should meditate day and night on the Word of God. And I believe that's what the Bereans did. That's how we measure whether or not the spokesman is speaking for God. That's the only way we can know. So be diligent. Next, there's a second advantage. Meditate. Meditate. This is a lost art in our society today. We are so busy that we don't have time to sit quietly and meditate. And I submit to you, this is just another area where programs have gotten in the way. If you were raised as I was, a Baptist, you were taught that right next to salvation is the DQT, the daily quiet time. Man, you just got to have the daily quiet time. And the intent was right, but it became so programmatic and methodical. And you had to have this devotional or that devotional or the latest hottest seller or you just weren't going to get there. Instead of just saying, you know, the Bible says you need to meditate on God's Word. And the Bible does say that. This is Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. The psalmist said, I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. I should add here to meditate the word memorize. I should add there the word memorize, because I think one of the natural benefits of meditating on God's word is that it becomes committed to memory. And I would submit to you the reverse is true, that if you will work diligently to commit it to memory, you will meditate. Okay? I think they go together. I think they belong together. One of the best ways to meditate is to memorize. He said, I will not forget your word. I'm going to get it. I'm going to put my hands around it. I'm going to know it. Again, the psalmist said in verse 78, may the arrogant be ashamed. Who are the arrogant and prideful? I told you a while ago, the ones who subvert, the ones who preach false doctrine. But I, the humble, will meditate on your precepts. And I love this. I love this down in verse. It's down in verse 147. I rise before dawn and I cry for help. I wait for your words. He says in the morning, I listen for your voice. And then he adds in the very next verse, my eyes anticipate the night watches so that I can meditate on your word. Do you see that? I'm waiting for you to hear from you in the morning and I'm waiting to hear from you at night. I want to meditate, to memorize, to listen to your word. I've got time for one more. Speak it. Speak it. Make God's word the fountainhead from which your communication spills. Make God's word the fountainhead from which your communication spills. You know, I've often said, and it is true, I've never had an original thought in my life. And I stand on that truth because I believe that's what God said through Solomon. Solomon wrote, that which has been is that which will be. And that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. The point is this, folks. God's word is everlasting. Your conversation, your communication, which is, the Bible says, a reflection of your heart, should spring forth God's truth. It should be weaved into your daily life, into every decision, every direction that you give. I challenge you, begin to make this book, God's spoken word, a vital part of that wellspring that is in your heart. And you'll find that listening to Him and speaking His truth will greatly advance one the other. So in conclusion, if we are to listen to God, we need to remove and avoid the hindrances. What were they? Number one, unbelief. You must be born again or you cannot hear from God. Number two, the general problem with sin, which will separate you from your Heavenly Father and remove His voice from your midst. Third, the specific sin of pride, the arrogance that suggests that you will not submit to God's Word as the final authority in your life. And fourth, programs and activities which increasingly seek to crowd out the simple proclamation of the Word which alone can save. Avoid those hindrances and gain these advantages. Acknowledge its authority. It is His Word. Apply diligent study to it in your life, not just the lives of your children, moms and dads. I tell you, it bothers me when I see moms and dads so diligent to press their kids into Awana and memorization and knowing all the benefits of it, and your personal example decries it all. I promise you, you are unlearning much more than you're learning for them. Correct that, mom and dad. Meditate on God's Word. Memorize it. Put it at your dinner table. Put it at your breakfast table. Put it in your conversation. Talk about it when you walk and when you lie down. And if I'm not careful, I'll quote Deuteronomy chapter 6. God says, keep it in front of you always and speak it. Speak it loudly. Remember our text in Matthew that sort of sprung us into this? Your Bible's open there, I think. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 15, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Stop hearing voices and start listening to God through His Word. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your truth, for its life, for its grace, for its manifestation of You in all Your glory. Thank You, Father, and help us to have been challenged by that Word to be ever more diligent, faithful, to guard that which You have entrusted to our care, the faith, once and for all, delivered to the saints. We ask in the power that is ours through Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I'm going to invite you to stand, if you would, all over the fellowship here. We've got a time of fellowship out here, and I hope hot coffee to warm us up. And we'll enjoy that time together, adult study groups, children's study groups. You know where to go, I hope. If not, find somebody that looks like they know. And they'll guide you that way. Chili lunch today. Boy, what a perfect day for a hot cup of chili. Some of our group will be leaving even now to prepare for that. I don't know. Is there information somewhere about that, ladies? Sparks, people? Everybody know where we're going? Vincent's Bagels and Bites? Find Valerie or Christy by the coffee pot. They'll tell you. Go by, have lunch, make a donation for Awana Ministries and Missions. And you'll be glad you did. The chili will be great, okay? Let's pray and we'll be dismissed with this benediction. Father, go with us, filled with Your Word, the strength that is ours, to accomplish our call. In Jesus' name, amen.